Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John 8, verse 12 this morning. We're continuing to examine John's Gospel and his declaration to behold your God. That's the whole theme of the Gospel. Keeping in mind that John's focus is to present Jesus as the living God. And he's presenting him in such a way that we might see who he really is, and then believe, and then as a result of belief, receive eternal life. And my prayer as we walk through this Gospel account is that our eyes would be opened, and that we would indeed marvel at the wonder of Jesus, who is the God-man. When we come to our passage this morning, we find Jesus at the end of the Feast of Booths. It's the last day of this feast, which is one of the three major feasts. It's a feast, if you recall, it's the feast to remember the faithfulness of God to the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness, as they left Egypt, being led out and into the wilderness. And as they wandered out, God was faithful to them through the 40 years of wandering where they lived in temporary booths or tabernacles or houses or tents along the way. During this feast, they would celebrate with both water and light. The water celebrations were to remind them of God's faithfulness to provide water to their thirsty bodies as they wandered about. It is specifically looking back at Meribah, when the Hebrews were coming along and beginning to question the faithfulness of God. Have you just led us out here to die of thirst? We need water, and we need water now. So God provided water for them when the rock was struck. Moses raised his staff, struck the rock. Water springs forth from the rock, not just a trickle of water, not just what we might look at and say a spring of water, but a river of water flowed. There was enough water to quench the thirst of more than a million people and all of their livestock. On this last day of the feast, Jesus is in the temple and he is teaching on these. And he reveals that the celebration of the water is really a celebration of him, because he is the true source from which rivers of living water flow. In a sense, he is the rock who is struck, and when he is struck, the rivers of water flow out. And he is calling and saying, listen, if you're thirsty, come to me. Come to me and drink. If you come to me and you drink and you believe, then rivers of water will flow from you. The final celebration was the perfect illustration for him to declare this truth, to reveal the meaning behind the shadows. Well, his statements left his listeners there debating. Some were looking and saying, surely this must be the Messiah. This is the one that we've been looking for. He's got to be the Christ. Others thought that he was a prophet. Some, I'm sure, didn't believe him at all. But either way, there was murmuring and there was debating that was going on. There was division that was developing. And as a result, some of them wanted to arrest him. They wanted to arrest him because they realized he was claiming to be the Christ. And if he isn't the Christ, then he is a false teacher and he should be arrested. In fact, that day as he is teaching, there were temple guards standing there listening who had been sent by the religious leaders to do just that. That was their assignment, to go and to arrest Jesus. But they didn't arrest him. When they returned to the Pharisees who sent them, they told them that no one ever spoke like this man. They marveled at his words. Frustrated with this, the Pharisees decided that they would go for themselves to see what is going on. When they find Jesus in the temple, he is teaching. And as he is teaching, he is explaining the second of the two major celebrations, the light rite or celebration. They would light these giant candelabras and they would set them up high so that they would illuminate not just the temple courtyards, but in fact they would illuminate the entire city. With these giant candelabras as a backdrop, he explains to them that he, in fact, is the light of the world. And that the celebration of light that they were using to remind them of God's faithfulness to lead their ancestors out of the wilderness was really pointing towards him. See, as the Hebrews left Egypt, God guided them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of fire at night so that they would have light and they could travel and they could follow him. And so to remember that, each night they're celebrating by lighting this giant candle, or these several giant candelabras, there were four of them, illuminating the entire city, and then they would dance around with torches in their hands and they would sing praises to God. They would sing psalms like Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" The Lord was the light who chased away the darkness in the wilderness and saved them from their enemies. This is the backdrop to Jesus announcing that he is the light of the world. He's the real light. He's the light who led their ancestors through the wilderness. He is the source of all life. And he is calling them to follow him. His announcement was a stunning one. It was bold. And it wasn't just a claim to say, "Hey, follow me as a teacher." He was claiming to be the sovereign God. He was claiming to be the I Am. And he is saying, "I am the light of the world. Follow me. Follow me." He is claiming the holy name of the living God. He is claiming to be the eternally self-existent God. It's a claim that can only result in one of three answers. C.S. Lewis called it the trilemma. He is either a liar, a lunatic, or in fact, he is the Lord who he claims to be. Well, his statement, they missed or misunderstood or misappropriated, and they didn't get it. And so the following verse, last week we spent the bulk of our time on verse 12, the following verses begin to explain and unpack all that Jesus is saying in this statement. And as we walk through it, we're going to see their attempts to expose Jesus as a liar, to expose him as a lunatic. But ultimately what we see when we get through it is that in fact he really is Lord of all. So let's take a look at our text together. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. I will read and you can follow along as I do. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, if my testimony is true, or even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself. The Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will see me, and you will die in your sin. I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews answered, "Will he kill himself since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them,
just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him, that they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Father, we pray that as we read the Scriptures and as we walk through it, that your Spirit would guide us. I pray that you would remove distractions from us, from our minds, and allow us to focus on your Word today, and that your Spirit would sow it within our hearts, and that you would convict us and transform us, that you would enable us to believe, but to truly believe, and to worship you as we do. In Jesus' name, amen. The bold statement that Jesus is offering at the beginning of his teaching session here is a declaration of being eternal. He is claiming to be the Eternal One. And the passage that we're looking at this morning is only part of a larger passage. In fact, the passage doesn't conclude until you get to the end of verse 59. In fact, you might grab chapter 7 and chapter 8 all together. And it really is almost unfolding the majority of 7 and all of 8 as one scene, culminating when you finally get, or ending when you finally get to verse 59. It's a teaching session, and this teaching session ends the way it begins, when Jesus is declaring that he is God, that he is Jehovah. Verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the eternal God, and if you follow me, you will have eternal life. Verse 58, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So here he is speaking to this crowd, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he's saying, I am the light of the world. And if they didn't get it as they're working all the way through, when it comes to the end, he says again, before Abraham was, I am. Very clear statements of his eternality, that he is in the beginning. He is the Word in the beginning with God and is God. The opening words of Jesus in this teaching session and the closing words of Jesus are, I am. And the rest of the teaching in between is explaining his deity, and it's inviting sinners to be set free. In fact, this morning we're confining our time to verses 12 through 30, but I would argue that the high point of this teaching session is really verses 31 to 38, where the truth will set us free. When Jesus tells us that what light reveals in those verses, he's telling us what light reveals our situation, we find ourselves in need of freedom. We realize when we have light that we're slaves. And we need to be set free. That's the high point of this teaching. Jesus is saying, I am the eternal God, and I have come to set you free because I am the eternal God. So we're on the ascent this week, and next week we'll deal with the peak and the descent as we move between the two declarations of sovereignty. Well, as Jesus begins his teaching here, he declares his eternality and he invites us to follow him and thereby gain eternal life. But the Pharisees are ignoring that statement. And instead, they're seeking to trap him with his own words. See, they want to expose him as a fraud. They want to seek to destroy him. They liked the status quo. And they're not interested in the light and the life that he is offering. And as we walk through this, we see the ignorance of the religious leaders. And I say that carefully. The religious leaders were students. They had studied the Old Testament Scriptures. They had pored over them. They had memorized them. They were very religious. It's why we call them the religious leaders. But in this section, we see their ignorance.
because they are ignorant of what Jesus is saying, and they do not believe. Truth and facts don't matter to them. In fact, that's often the case with people. When we come with a preconceived idea, a notion, an understanding of something, and we want to hold to it, sometimes we cling to something so tightly that truth and facts will never sway us from it. It could be completely wrong, erroneous, but we hang on to it because we love it dearly, and even when we're confronted with the facts, we are intentionally ignorant of the facts because we would rather hang on to what we like. And no amount of truth will change our unbelief. There are two types of unbelievers in the world: those who are unbelievers because they are ignorant, and those who are ignorant because they are unbelievers. John MacArthur notes this, and he also says that it's a far better situation to be in the first kind, because if we can just remove the ignorance, perhaps you will believe. In other words, we can tell you about Jesus. If the reason you don't believe in Jesus is because you don't know who He is, you don't understand who He is, you don't understand your situation, we can fix that. We can explain those things to you. And then perhaps, when your ignorance is removed, you'll believe. John 20, 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The more dangerous position is the one that is ignorant because of their unbelief. And in this scenario, you are ignorant of who Jesus is because you do not believe the facts that you have been shown. You've been given the proof, but your unbelief lacks, or your unbelief locks you in to your ignorance. That's what we find with religious leaders in this conversation. They are ignorant of who Jesus is because they have predetermined not to believe. They don't want to process the information. They don't want to connect the evidence because they don't want to follow Jesus. They like the darkness that they're in. They would rather stay trapped in their darkness. They would rather kill Jesus because they hate the light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So they would rather kill the light, extinguish the light, so they can stay in their darkness. Their unbelief is exposed by the accusations that they made. Jesus has made this profound statement that He is the light of the world. It's a glorious invitation to be saved. I am the light of the world. You're stuck in darkness. If you believe in Me, if you follow Me, you don't walk in darkness anymore. You walk in the light of light. This is a glorious invitation. And if they follow Him, they'll have eternal life. But they respond to this statement with three accusations and then one direct question. And I think all of them are intended to trap Jesus. The first accusation comes in verse 13 when they question His integrity. It says, "So the Pharisees said to Him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.'" Notice they don't even address the content of the statement. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me is no longer going to walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Bold, glorious statement. And their response is, "Ha ha ha, your testimony, you're testifying about yourself. Can't be true. Can't be true. We caught you in a lie. We caught you doing what you yourself said you can't do. It's a contradiction. We found an error." I think a lot of times people do that. Maybe we've been guilty of it too. Instead of actually listening to the statement that's made, we're looking for an opportunity to trap. Many people do that when they come to the Scriptures. Instead of listening to what the Scriptures are teaching, they're looking and searching, "Can I find a contradiction?" And the way they find contradictions is because they pull passages out of their context. That's exactly what they're doing here. The law of Moses required that there be at least two witnesses in criminal proceedings. Two people to testify that they saw the crime committed. This regulation had then been adopted into other forms of legal testimony. And here, their minds are running back to the words of Jesus, and they're thinking that they have him trapped, contradicting himself. And in the eagerness of their statement, you can almost hear their cynicism. They're referring back to chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus was in the temple teaching then as well. He had just healed the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. And the Pharisees are challenging him on this as to why he was healing on the Sabbath day and why he is instructing somebody to take up their bed and walk on the Sabbath day. And they remember what Jesus said to them in verse 31 of chapter 5. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. And so as they hear that, they remember that, they retain that, and here they hear Jesus declaring that he's the light of the world, and their first response is to say, we've got you. We've got you. You're trapped because you're testifying about yourself, and you yourself said, if you do that, then you're a liar. Well, we have to, again, clarify what it was that Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying that if he testified about himself, he was a liar, but that if he testified outside of the framework that he had just laid out in the previous verse, his testimony could not possibly be true. The framework that he had laid out was unity with the Father. That what he spoke, what the Father had directed him to say. Because if he's making the claims that he's making, that he is making, and he's doing so without direction from the Father, then you most certainly would be a liar. So if he is claiming who he is claiming, and he's claiming it separate from what the Father has said, then that would be a lie. And Jesus is saying he's not doing that. What he is speaking is what the Father has directed him to speak. Well, the Pharisees now up in chapter 8 here are revealing that they never understood what he was saying back in chapter 5. So Jesus goes over it again for them, noting this time that even if he did make the claims himself, they would be true because of who he is. He is God, a very God. And God cannot lie. He says, I know where I come from and where I am going, but you don't. I know my origin and I know my destiny. I know that I am God. Then he levels a charge against them. They judge according to the flesh. And here's part of the problem. Part of the reason that they could not believe is because they were prejudiced. To be prejudiced means that you prejudge. And they were prejudging according to the flesh, according to what they saw. Who are your parents? Where did you come from? What is your nationality? What is your skin color? What is your language? What is your position? What is your economic status? These are the things that they're judging by. External things of the flesh. And Jesus is saying, I don't judge that way. I don't judge by the flesh. This is tremendously encouraging. Because he's not judging by their skin color. He's not judging by their nationality. He's not judging by their parents. He's not judging by their economic status. But the Pharisees did. The Pharisees did. But Jesus says, I don't judge that way. Even if I did judge that way, it would still be true and right because I don't judge alone. I judge with the Father, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. Therefore, his judgment is framed with his knowledge and his character and his power and his authority. But if you need two witnesses, that can be satisfied too. Verse 18, he says, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. You want two witnesses? Here are two witnesses. But rather than receive this testimony and process it through, they're quickly looking for another way to discredit him. And it comes in the form of another question. But don't be misled. This is not a question where they're looking for an answer. It is an accusation. See, they question his origin. Verse 19, they said to him, therefore, where is your father? You want us to believe that you're testifying and that your father is testifying with you? Fine. Where's your father? You can almost sense the eagerness when they ask it. Kind of waiting for it, like, now we really have him. He's just digging a hole deeper. It's getting better for us. because it was intended to be a stinging blow as they're asking where his father is. They're still thinking in linear terms. They're still judging according to the flesh. And no doubt, they were well aware of Mary and Joseph and the questions surrounding Mary's pregnancy. In fact, back in chapter 6, when Jesus declared that I am the bread come down from heaven, they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And even during the feast that week, the Feast of Booths, the people had questioned the legitimacy of his claims based on his origin or his flesh, as they debated whether or not he was the Christ to come. Some responded in chapter 7, verse 27, but we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. They assumed that they knew. They based their assumptions not on the declarations or the prophecies or the signs or the testimony, but on the flesh. And the Pharisees do just the same. Just moments before coming to hear Jesus declare that he is the light of the world, they said in John 7:52, search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. This is their statement as they're walking out the door. There's the temple guard had returned and said, nobody spoke like this. Nicodemus speaks up and says, are we going to just judge like this without hearing a man's cause? And their response is, search and see that no prophet arise from Galilee as they head out the door. They're prejudging him based on what they thought they knew about him. The offhanded statement really reveals their unbelief and their ignorance. For one thing, there were 5 prophets that had come from Galilee: Jonah, Nahum, Hosea, Elijah, and Elisha. But the greater revelation was that in all their haste, they failed to look up the temple records to discover the lineage of Jesus. They failed to see his birth record to realize who he really is. They just assumed they knew, this is the guy come from Galilee. If they had, they would have discovered that he was not born in Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, the place in which the Messiah was to be born. Failure was not due to ignorance, but rather it was due to unbelief. They didn't believe, so they were intentionally ignorant. They had no desire to look it up. They didn't want to know. They considered Jesus to be illegitimate, so don't confuse them with the facts. Well, Jesus responds in verse 19. He says, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. This response seems to stun them for a moment. Jesus is declaring their ignorance of God. These are the religious leaders. And Jesus is saying to them, you don't even know God. You're supposed to be leading the people in worship and you don't even know God. He's telling them this in front of the crowd. If they had known the Father, they would have known the Son. And if they knew who the Son was, then they would know the Father. Because the character of Jesus is the same as his Father. And what he is saying is here is, if you know one, you know the other. Because we're one. We are the same. We have the same character, the same nature. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews would later declare in Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Speaking of Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint. That's what Jesus is saying. If you know me, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you know me. So stunning is this statement of Jesus that John pauses here and makes a special note in verse 20 and says, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. If you're wondering whether or not the people are getting what Jesus is saying, if you wonder whether or not the religious leaders realized that he was in fact making himself out to be God, John pauses to let us know that nobody arrested him. Only because it wasn't his appointed time. It was clear to everybody that Jesus was claiming to be equal with God. In fact, he was claiming to be God. Well, not walking away from the moment, Jesus continues now. This time his words turn from an invitation to follow to a declaration of their doom. Verse 21, he says, "So he said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come.'" I'm going away. You're going to come looking for the Christ. You're going to continue to seek for Him, but you're never going to find the Savior, and you will die in your sins. Jesus had already declared that He was the light. Follow Him, you receive light. You receive life. Reject Him, and you stay in darkness. They rejected Him. It's like those who are trapped in the cave. We talked about that last week. Trapped in the cave, you're in utter darkness, you can't see anything. And all of a sudden, someone comes with a light. They're like, "Hey, follow me. I came in to save you. I have the light. Follow the light, and we'll get out of the cave." And you respond by saying, "I don't think you're really the light. Get away from me." And you run and you hide further and deeper into darkness. I don't really believe that's the way out. This is essentially what they're saying. We don't really believe that you are the light. And we're going to run away from it. And Jesus is saying, because of that, because you're not going to follow, you're going to continue to run around in darkness, seeking the light that has already come. And you'll never find it, and you're going to die in your sin and in the darkness. Even at this warning, they don't humble themselves. They don't listen. Instead, they issue another accusation. And this time, they question His destiny. Where He is going. And in the questioning, you can continue to hear the mocking voice of their unbelief. Verse 22, it says, So the Jews said, "Will He kill Himself, since He says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come?'" The accusation here is of self-murder, suicide. Suicide was considered one of the darkest of sins in the Jewish culture. At their time, they believed if you committed suicide, not only did you not gain access into the kingdom and were destined to hell, but you were destined to one of the darkest parts of hell. In their mind, it was an unforgivable sin. And so here they are accusing Jesus of this and saying, "What is He going to do? Kill Himself? He's certainly not going to be in the kingdom with us, so He must be going to Hades. He's going to hell. He's going to be in the furthest and deepest and darkest part of it." The irony, of course, is that while Jesus would not commit suicide, He would in fact lay His life down. Because this was the plan of God from before the foundation of the world. And most likely, many of those that were there that day would be present a few months later and take part in the murder of Jesus. Well, Jesus corrects their misunderstanding. He explains that they don't have the same origin and so they don't have the same destiny. Their judgment is solely based upon the flesh. They assume that they have the same origin but differing destinies. We're both born here as humans, but we have different destinies. You're going to kill yourself. You're going to end up in hell. We're part of the kingdom of God and we're going to end up in eternity in the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus is revealing that in fact, their origin is different. That they are of the world and He is not of the world. Their destiny is different. He is the eternal God who was before time began. He is holy and without sin and He will return to the Father. They are born in sin and darkness, and unless they follow the light, they will die in their sin and darkness. This is the warning that He issues in verse 24. "I told you, die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." The warning stirs them with perhaps a sobering question, the direct question that they ask, "Who are you?" That's what they ask Him in verse 25. Well, who are you? His answer is also a condemning answer. It reveals that they are without excuse, that they cannot get to the last day and say, "Well, we didn't realize who Jesus was when you sent Him." They can't get to the last day and say, "Oh, that was the Messiah you sent? We've been looking all over for him. We had no idea. How were we supposed to know that he was the Messiah? He's not what we were expecting.
Jesus says in verse 25, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. This is his answer. Who are you? Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. From the start of Jesus' ministry, he had been declaring his deity with both words and signs. The things that he said, the claims that he made, the teaching that he taught, always reveals him as the Savior, as the Messiah, as God of very God. The signs, the miracles that he did were testimonies to point to him and point them to him to realize who he is. And as we've seen so often, they get hung up on the sign. They miss the Savior. Everything that Jesus has been doing has been consistent, and it has been declaring that he is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the saving light. The one about whom they sang, the Lord is the light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jesus says, I am the light. All the way through, he is declaring, I am that one, the one you've been singing about, the one you've been looking for. He is God. He says, I am. And there is no ambiguity in the statement. There is no confusion. There is warning. Verse 28 says, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. You're going to keep running around. You're going to keep looking. You're not going to go where I'm going. But when you finally lift up the Son of Man, and he's speaking of the crucifixion, there will be no doubt on that day. Even the Roman soldier looked and said, surely this was the Son of God. And on that day, you will be forced to address the collision of your unbelief and your arrogance. See, when you come to that point and you're saying, who am I? It's, I am who I have been saying I am. I am He. I am the light. And you're not going to understand it until the crucifixion. And then they'll be faced with their unbelief, they'll be faced with their ignorance, and there is a collision of the two. And he's saying, you will either lay down your ignorance for the knowledge revealed and believe to eternal life, or you embrace your unbelief and you die in your ignorance. That's what happens. When you come to the point of seeing the cross, of the gospel being laid out, your ignorance and your unbelief collide, and you're going to hang on one way or the other. You either lay down your ignorance for the knowledge that is revealed and you believe with everything that is in you, or you continue to embrace your unbelief and you die in your ignorance. The closing comments of John on this portion seem on the surface to be news. It says in verse 30, it says, and as he, that's speaking of Jesus, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. But we find by the end of this chapter that their belief was merely superficial. In fact, starting in verse 31, Jesus begins to speak to those who believed in him. Well, my concern today and every day is that there are many who have this kind of a belief. They have a superficial belief, like, yeah, maybe he is the Messiah after all. You know, he has done some pretty good things. I mean, remember when he fed everybody with just a few loaves of bread? I mean, that was fantastic bread. Gave us fish to eat too, and we've heard of stories of him walking on the water. He's healed a whole lot of people. Remember that lame guy, 38 years, and then he's just tells him to get up and walk, and he does. Maybe he really is who he says he is. And so they're starting to have this mental assent to him. And my concern is that there are many people today who have this kind of a superficial belief.
They don't follow. And see, genuine belief always follows. There's always a marked change. Because following always involves a full surrender to Jesus. There's no halfway. And you don't follow Jesus if you're not moving. If you're locked in that cave and the Savior comes with a light and says, "Follow me," and you say, "Okay," and then you never move, and you turn around and say to everybody, "I'm following the light," but you never move, you're not following the light. I think there's a lot of people in the church today that have that kind of a belief. I believe that He is the Savior, but they never follow Him. Follow Jesus means that you abandon the world and you follow Him. But if you say you follow Jesus and you don't move, what you are doing is embracing the world and you are revealing your origin, which reveals your destiny. And the only way to change your destiny is to believe and to follow. To see Jesus for who He is, who He says He is, who John reveals Him to be in his gospel, that He is God, a very God, and then lay aside everything else and follow Him. To understand that He is the light who has come to expose your sin, and He is the Lamb who has come to spill His blood to cleanse you from your sins. The Hebrews left the only land that they knew. That was Egypt. For generations they'd been living there. They knew no other land, knew no other way of life. But they left their land and they followed the light. We have to leave all that we know and all that we embrace and all that we hold dear and follow the light. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning, and thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the light that has come to the world, that has exposed our darkness, that has exposed our sin. It's painful, Lord, the brightness of the holy light of Jesus. As we look down and we see what we look like and the mess that we are, we are so grateful for the light because we are aware of it, and we can come to Christ, and we can be cleansed and made whole. We can be cleaned by the blood of the Lamb. Thank You, Father, for Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would stir in the hearts of many, and that many would believe, not with a superficial belief, but with a genuine, obedient, following belief. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our benediction this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, visible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen."
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.